Today we're going to be picking up in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Heavenly Father, you know, Lord, we are totally helpless babes. You are feeding us daily by your Holy Spirit. We call upon you to prepare your word for us, Lord, by your Spirit. Grow us and mature us with it. Allow it to examine us. Allow it to encourage us. In your holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, picking up, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And it is extremely awesome to think that what Paul's been doing here. Let's do a recap real quick. We know Paul has been talking to the church, and he's talking about a pattern of self-denial. Why is he saying this? Why is he saying that you have all this liberty? You have all this freedom. But he says, but your freedom is not given to you at the expense of others. Meaning, yes, you are free. You can eat what you want. You don't have to observe the festivals, the new moon festivals, the hand cleansing, the cleaning of the pots and the dishes and all this kind of stuff that was tied to laws. And I will tell you, even the Gentiles had a law even to themselves, and they had traditions of men that applied and superstitions and stupid things that did not bring value spiritually to anybody. All Paul has taught is that these things of the law were what they were shadows of the substance. But people would put value on them. And some people who were believers, Paul refers to them as brethren, he considered them also weak. That certain people were weak. That especially like eating food in a restaurant that had an idol, people who've come out of idol worship that offered food to idols and things like that might feel they're being pulled back in, and they might actually get sucked back in because they see you doing that. So Paul was like going, if I have to avoid those things, he goes, I won't even eat meat if I know it's going to cause my brother to stumble. So we can all agree, so far he's been teaching not just how his life of self-denial is his own personal calling, but he's also encouraging others to imitate it. He's not putting these words in there just for his own glory. He's not boasting about his own self-denial, but he's given it as an example, and he's given it as an encouragement for the church to do the same. Paul does that throughout these wonderful epistles. But we're picking up in 19. And he said in the beginning of chapter 9, he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Verse 9, look what he says. For though I am free from all men. And indeed, he was. He was free in complete liberty to walk in Christ. The freedom, to be encouraged in his daily walk with Christ. Have you ever heard of something called it's called the Westminster Confession? It was called the Westminster, and it's really interesting to go read it. It really is. It was written like it was the Presbyterians. I'm not a Presbyterian. The Presbyterians felt that they needed to define the foundational relationship between man and God, and they write this 33 chapters on that relationship. But two key points, or three key points that they name out is the importance of knowing God. Paul talks about that man is blind to the knowledge of God. They're blind, they're just blinded by their sin. But thank God we have evangelists and people teaching, and the gospel is still spreading. And so people get to know God. That's one of the very first things, to know God. The second principle outlined that these Presbyterians did in 1647 was they outline the need to make him known. Make him known. And the third principle was to enjoy him. We forget that, don't we? We sometimes forget in all of this stuff that we do that's church. We forget to just know him and enjoy him and to share him. I like the enjoy part mostly. I really do. And Paul here is going to start again showing some examples of what he does in his self-denial. And one of those is that sometimes we walk into a community of people and it's all about us. It's about us being represented, us having a voice, us being seen and visible and admired. And Paul's like going, here we'll read, he's like going, he allows the Holy Spirit to transform from himself to a likened image of other people. Look what he says here. He says, though I'm free of all people, meaning no one's making me do this, I have made myself a servant to all, a slave to all. He says, I, not somebody putting an edict on me and telling me how to do this or do that, but he says, I have made myself a servant to all. He's not guilted. He's not pressured. And he says also here, he says there's a reason he does this. Again, he uses that, if you read this is so amazing. In between verse 9 and verse 23, he uses the word I 10 different times. This does not mean he has eye problem. He's just showing that he's intimately involved and dedicated and focused on what he's doing. He says here that I might win the more. He's speaking of having victories in his Christian walk. Have you had a recent victory in a community setting with people that was a victory? I would love to know. Do not be shy when you want to tell me. You can send me a text or whatever, but I would love, and so would the church. Did you know when the early church got together and they had victories, they would come and share them? You know what they used to call it in the old days? A testimony. It doesn't always be a testimony about how you came to Christ. That's a good one too. But sometimes it was your daily experiences as a Christian. They would come and go, I was down in the marketplace today and I was sharing a conversation with a guy, and he had these great vegetables and we're talking about, and he had these great fruit, and I got an opportunity to talk to him about the Lord. He had a victory. Paul here is saying that I might win the more. Wow. And he says, and to the Jews, I became a Jew. Now, he was born a Jew. Go read Philippians. He gives his great resume in Philippians. He says, I'm not just a Jew. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. He goes, I'm an Israelite, meaning I have not lost my Jewish culture. He says he knows exactly what he is. He even knows he is so proud and thank God that God kept his family line. He's able to tell people, which was a rarity, that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Some people didn't know. They came out of slavery and they didn't know who their lines sometimes were. He says, I became a Jew. And there's a reason for that. He says, I might win Jews. And what did he mean by that? That Paul didn't say, I'm going to revert back to Judaism. Of course not. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul says he preaches Jesus and Jesus him crucified, buried and dead and resurrected. So he's teaching the gospel. He's not going back to the law. He's not doing that. He says, I became a Jew that I might win Jews. Okay. To those And he goes on expanding that to those who are under the law. He's speaking of the Judea law, the law of Moses. They're under it. And it says, as under the law, meaning he did not disrespect the law. He did not tell people not to that to damage the law or reject the law. But he explained how the law was fulfilled in Christ and that it was nothing more than a shadow of the substance, which was Christ. And he goes on, he said, that I might win those who are under the law. Pause for a second. What? Are you part of a group? Be it a work group, a life group, your family group, your culture group. I would love to be part of a grease monkey group. Guys who work on old cars. Man. Be under there twisting nuts and removing oil gaskets and all kinds of stuff and talking about Jesus the whole time. I would love that. I would love some grease monkeys. I would love that. That would be my group. He goes, to those who are without a law, even though the Jews have a law, the Gentiles were a law unto themselves, it says in Scripture. It says, without law, as without law. And he goes, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, meaning the Christ law, the love law of Christ, that it was extended to them. Meaning that he became like them. He chased after them. He was in love with that idea. Then he goes, that I might win those who are without a law. A whole new category of people. He stripped himself, and even though he was most comfortable probably as a Jew, because that's how he lived for 90% of his life. He was Jewish. He lived and breathed as a Jew. His culture was Jewish. His hairstyle was probably Jewish. His clothing was Jewish. He had Jewish foods he liked to eat. Yet, he laid it aside so he could do what? So he could reach these people. He goes, that I might win those who are without a law. Then there's another category. A category that a lot of people fall into. He says, to the weak. I. There's that word again. I. Circle all those I's. There's 10 of them. He's involved. He's active. He's pursuing. And he's doing what? He's doing exactly as he has done previously in this chapter. This is in context. He's saying, this is my example to you. Be like this. Be like this. He says, I became weak. Remember, Paul says, when I came to you, I was weak. I was without flamboyant speech. Paul, he shows up. And he's a mess. Literally going from town to town, persecuted, mistreated, hungry, starving, without clothing. Go read the last part of chapter 8 of Romans. Paul gives a good description of the sufferings of the saints. And he's one of them. He goes, I became as weak that I might win the weak. He did not go in there, even though he may have had some strength. He did not boast in it. He revealed himself as weak. He says, I have become what? I again have become all things to all men. Well, whatever happened to the original Paul? It's still there. But just like his liberty to eat certain foods, liberty to drink, liberty to come and go, and liberty to set aside certain cultural things and pick up certain cultural things, he's done that also with his own personal identity. You have an identity that you're born into. You can use that identity to reach those that you connect with and you focus with and you're connected to, but then you must also get out of your comfort zone. Lay down that identity that you're so comfortable with. And again, Paul is not making this as a suggestion, like, oh, well, you might consider it. He's saying, just like all these other things, he's suggesting, he's saying, these are good things for you to do. This is good for you. This will grow and mature you. And when we find ourselves stuck in that one identity, and we only identify with people in that identity, and we only have relationships with people in that identity, there's a sin that comes into play. It's called sectarianism. It's where one group will say, our group is, well, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Apollo. Remember, we read this in the beginning of Corinthians. So he's saying, hey, don't box yourself in because the community of humanity is so big. And Paul was going from town to town meeting all these different people. And he realizes through the Holy Spirit that he had to become all things to all men. And he says there's a reason. He says that I, there's that I again, that I, he's involved. I might, by all means, here's a neat word, save some. Because Paul burned the ships. You ever hear that term? When settlers came from Europe came to America, many of them sailed back home many times because they gave up and said, it's too tough. But I believe it was Cortez who burned the ships and said, we're not leaving. We are going to establish colony here, period. And they burned the ships. He was dedicated. He was focused. He's going to make it happen. Paul is that way. Paul is that way. He says, by all means, save some. Even to a point where he ate pork. He ate whatever was set in front of him. He didn't get hung up on food. He didn't get hung up on that his culture was superior or not. He became whatever that culture was, he did. But keep in mind, he did not sacrifice doctrine. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he explicitly today, he's preaching Jesus. But what he's sacrificing is how he reaches people. And why he's reaching people, the way he's doing it, is because he's tries to live in their community. He works in this community. When he was in Athens, he was down in the marketplace of all places when he was cornered by the security or the guards of the philosophers from Mars Hill found him and said, we want to know what this new teaching is. What are you doing here? And tell us about it. So they bring him to Mars Hill. He was down in the marketplace sharing Jesus. Wow. He was out of his comfort zone. Everywhere he looked, he saw false gods. He was out of the comfort zone. Let me read you something. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, Mike and Glenda gave me a book some years ago. Cool book too. Look at this. This is a guy named David Platt. He wrote a book called Radical. And he's pretty radical. He's pretty radical. But in kind of a good way. I was read what this guy was doing and what he was saying, and it was really put a kind of a spotlight on yourself. He says, radical obedience to Christ is not easy. It's not comfort, not health, not wealth, and not prosperity in this world. So often, we're getting a message that it's really prosperity gospel and happiness and everything's cool and experiences are so top in the church age nowadays. But here he says it's none of that. Radical obedience to Christ risk losing all these things. If you are following Jesus in such a risky way, you're going to possibly experience risk. You're going to experience loss. You're going to experience hardship. You're going to be abused. You're going to be kicked in the teeth. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to experience all those things. But you're in good company, kids. Many of the saints of God went through that. Many of the saints. Continuing. Think about this. Paul is saying here, he said he became weak. He's done all this stuff. And he says, I'm becoming all things to all men to save some. So he didn't say save all. He does have one foot over here in reality. Right? But it doesn't limit him, knowing that there's a strong chance people aren't going to listen. When he was on Mars Hill, a few actually became believers. Not all. Imagine how flexible Paul was when he walked around and saw all their religious idols. And he goes, I can't help but notice you guys are very religious. He goes, you're covering your bases. You even got one over here to the unnamed God. He points to a blank stone to the unknown God. They just wanted to make sure they didn't miss one. And he goes, I'm here to tell you about the unknown one. Think about Paul, just a few years before, was persecuting people of the way. And then he grew and he stretched. He stretched so far by the power of the Holy Spirit and was reaching Gentiles, which he despised Gentiles. I mean he was a Pharisee. He was very religious. It's the way it was. And here now he's not. He says, 23 says, now this I, there he is again. He says, I do for the gospel's sake that I may be partaker of it with you. When he says that, he said, for the sake of the gospel, meaning I do what? All the stuff he's mentioned above is offensive to people. People are offended that Paul embraces the poor. Paul offends people when he sits at the table with Gentiles. He offends people when he eats food that is placed before him in by loving hands that doesn't meet his dietary standards he grew up with. Pork chops. Yes, I love pork chops. On the grill. I do. But think about that, kids. Please, please think about that. Is that, he says, I do it for the sake of the gospel. He goes, I'm going to upset you. I'm going to kick over the apple cart. Jesus tossed over tables and disturbed people. He made people feel extremely welcomed, but he also made people feel extremely uncomfortable. And the body of Christ has become very comfortable. Very comfortable indeed. Go read the book Radical by Platt. It cleaned my clock quite a bit, and I haven't thought about it in a long time till I run into this stretching moment. You know, the wineskins have to stretch or they will burst and the wine will fall on the ground, the Bible says, and it will be lost. We got to be stretchable. We got to get out of our comfort zone. And you got to say, well, what is outside my comfort zone? Anything that causes you to distress or lose sleep or have fatigue or all those things. There's a whole list of those things that will make you feel that way. And Paul's doing this. And, you know, Paul was the shining star of Judaism. He was going to be a rising superstar. And it all was worthless, according to Philippians chapter 2. He said it was like dung. He says he named all that stuff off. He did, and it is like worthless. Now, I want to show you something. I don't do slides too good, and I'm not really great at math, but I know a little math. Let's wonder why Paul got so crazy about this. Why was Paul so passionate about taking the gospel out there? that he, of course, the prophecy of Paul was that he was going to do that. But we read also Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission also encourages believers, and it's not just the apostles, but it's believers, I believe, because if it was just a message, the commission's only applicable to the apostles, then we need to close the door today and leave and not come back, because the gospel is important to be spread. It says, how can people believe unless they hear? And hear what? Hear that which is the word of God. Beautiful are what? The hands and the feet. I don't even want to think about what I just did. The hands and the feet of missionaries and evangelists and people taking the good news out there. Paul in the marketplace, hanging out. People will say, well, I don't have special gifts. Well, you were given one message in your life, and that is your testimony. One sermon of your heart. Share it, man. Just share it. Don't feel pressure. I'm not going to beat you up, and you're not going to disappoint me if you don't. But boy, the population of the earth today is a lot more than it was when Paul was alive. Now, when I was growing up, the population of the earth was around, I think, like a billion. And I'm not talking about how many burgers McDonald's served, okay? It was like a billion or 2 billion. I forget what it was when I was younger. But it says the population is estimated right now around 8.2 billion people. That might be a little less because of the COVID vaccine, because I think it has killed a lot of people. And so did COVID. Go ahead and click the next one here. Look at this. This is a shocking, very, very shocking. I want y'all to think about this. Think about this hard. Think about it. Because some of you know people who have died. Remember, for a while there, back in like 2020, 22, 23, whatever, there was this big thing you start seeing, died unexpectedly. It was a thing where people were just falling dead. They're still falling dead. But here, an estimated number of people who die each day, and you can fact check it, but I'm just going to Google it, you know. It's estimated that people who die every day is 150,000 to 170,000 people. 170,000 people. Wow. Look at the next one. Click. How many of those that die are Christians? Well, I Googled that too, and it could be wrong. First of all, it's always fuzzy math when you talk about this for a lot of reasons. First of all, they bunch together out of the earth's population, Catholics, Christians, those who follow Orthodox belief systems, as well as Protestants, right? And it's somewhere between 25 and 32. I'm here to tell you, I think the number's smaller. That means the number of those who die is higher without Christ. Let's think about it. I know some people who have died, and I know without even questioning it, I know absolutely they're saved and they're with the Father. They're with Christ in the Spirit, and they're having a great time. Billy, Suzanne's dad, my mom, Jerry was so glad to be in heaven. I know he was. Click the next one. Okay, I'm going to split the difference here. I'm not going to go with 25 or 32. I'm just going to say, what if by some great miracle that 30% of the population of the earth are true believing Christians? That means 45,000 Christians die each day. Wow, they get their victory. They get to go into heaven. They're part of that great blessing. Enter your reward, oh good and faithful servants. You know how awesome that is. But then we have to deal with another factor. Click the next one. Then we have to address the remaining number is 105,000 people that die each day that are not saved, that go through a very terrifying experience, a dreadful experience. Okay? Paul, I think, had a good grip understanding the holiness of God and the wrath of God. And I think he knew those who were lost were going to be truly lost. I mean, we know what the Bible says. Both religious people and good people and all kinds of people go before the Lord. 105,000 maybe every day? 105,000 every single day go? This, I know, you're thinking, this is a good sermon for an for supporting evangelism out there, you know, it is. It's just talking about what made Paul so passionate about losing his identity, losing all the things he was comfortable with, his comfort zone, his security blanket. Look at that. 105,000 people not saved. Look at the next thing here. What is the estimated number of unsaved people that die each year? If you take 105,000 and you multiply that by 365 days a year, look at the number, would you? 38,325,000 in a year. In a year. And these numbers are totally off, I'm sure. Actually, I think they're higher of the perishing rate. Okay? It's higher. There is an urgency. There is a panic. But then we also keep our foot over here in reality and keep our faith over here on this foot. And we hang on for dear life and we stay faithful and we trust God's working it out. And he is. Not one person has gone to hell that wasn't supposed to go to hell. And there's not one person in heaven that wasn't going to miss it, because God has sovereignty and he's working out all things for good for those who love the Lord. We know all that. This is not a Calvinism versus Arminianism argument. This is just math. Bad numbers. 38 million. That's like a country. Wow. Look at the next one. I've been a Christian for 36 years. I didn't realize that. So I started looking. I started thinking, well, when did I come to faith? And I started looking at that. 1990, I became a Christian. A combination of several things, but God used Chuck Smith on my radio, and my first encounter with a Calvary Chapel in a neighborhood at night on a Wednesday night, sitting in an old, beat-up old 900-square-foot house. We would move the furniture into the backyard because there was no room in the house for people. I remember that. I was real hesitant. But you know what brought, I think God used, was the frailty of my father when he was dying. It made me really start questioning who I was. And the Lord was on my heart. And I made a commitment to him. And I said, hey, Lord, please forgive me my sins. Please, please save me. Please save me. And I know he did. Look at the next one now. After 16 years, I was a Christian for 16 years. Right? And people say, oh, sanctification, it's like the playing of the harps and it's so sweet and wonderful. Sanctification usually don't feel like that. Anybody here has gone through some sanctification times, they'll know. Here I'm writing out my thoughts on this, and I finally took my first risky step, and agreed with God to plant and pastor a church in 2006. Now Suzanne's going to say, oh, well, it was 2004. I don't know. I think it was 2006. But before that, pastors thought I was an incredible Christian, and I was. I was. I went to church. I got involved. Anytime the doors opened, I came in. Anytime there was a need for a volunteer, I was it. I was jumping in there. But I was disobedient in this piece of my life, that he gave me signs and wonders and showed me things and had people have visions of me pastoring. My mom had a dream even and said, I had a dream that you were pastoring a little tiny church with a few little people in it. Mom, that's a nightmare. That's not a dream, that's a nightmare. But 2006, wow, 36 years. Now, I did stuff, but I was afraid to go here. See, all the other stuff I did, guess what I had? I had my hand on the ejector seat handle. And I could be a Sunday school teacher. I'm out. It got tough, got rough, got beat up, whatever. I could jump out. Volunteering on church cleanup day. I could get out. I have my handle on it. But that next one was a little bit more difficult to get out of. It was definitely out of my comfort zone. And I kept looking at myself going, I'm not good enough. I'm not qualified enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not gifted enough. I don't have all this to do this. I can't do it. And the truth was, I couldn't. And the same with you on the things that you know God has been saying to you. Especially about the danger zone. The place of risk. The place where we think that we just got there. We're just comfortable. We're in church. I want to kick up my feet. I'm gonna finish out my last year. And I have that desire to just comfortably go through the last of my life as a pastor and no stress. But I know that's not going to be the truth. That is not going to happen. In the same way in all our life, Paul here was losing himself. Lost his identity and found a more glorious identity, a multiple faceted identity in all these different people groups. And all these different people, and he was at risk, and he was not loved, and he was rejected, and he was abused, and he was arrested, and he was shipwrecked, and he was clothing taken from him. He was beaten. He was hungry. He was cold. He was all those things. Click the next one. Go ahead. Click that next one. Ah. You know, I thought I had my whole life figured out. I thought I achieved what God wanted, and he finally got off my back. I pastor, okay. I gave you that. But in December 5th of 24, everything changed for me. I thought I had met the levels. I thought I had achieved the spiritual holiness that God wanted from me because I took on the brutal sanctification of becoming a pastor. And it is, brutal is a good word for that. It is heartbreaking. I'm an adult and I've never cried so much over heartbreaks in the church.
In 2024?
In 2024, I think it was. Was that my surgery or was it 25?
Oh, I thought you said you became a pastor.
No. December 25th, everything changed for me because I thought I had a good health check and everything went good. And I wake up 3.5 days later in an ICU, and Suzanne's looking at me with tearful eyes, and she goes, you died. And I had a perfect health check, and everything was not supposed to be that way. And I thought I really left nothing on the table. I had no reserves. I thought I gave it all. And guess what? God woke me up and said, no, you didn't. You didn't go into the danger zones, Michael. You went into a comfort zone. I'm not going back to the comfort zone. I'm not going to do that. I'm shameful that pastoring sometimes, we have a little thing called it's automatic transmission. We just put it in gear and put the cruise control on and we go. But I want to go further. I'm judging myself, not you, but you may know some of this, I don't know. No judgment, but I started, when I got back home, I realized that that Mike almost got an opportunity to preach my sermon, my final sermon called A Funeral, and it would have been a good one, Mike. I'm sorry I let you down. I'm serious. It would have been a great one. Suzanne would have been the heartbroken widow, but truthfully, I started self-examining myself, and I know that there's been places that I could have lost myself more, that I might save the more. I could have lost my own identity a little bit more so I can see more saved. And I have to do that. And it's not just me, but it's all of us. I beg you. Paul would say those words. I beg you. We're going to get there in a second. Go ahead and click that magic film again one more time. There you go. How many people have died and gone to hell since you were saved? Well, if we're looking at that big 105,000 a day and you get out there to that number, that's pretty big. Look at the number. Click it. That's for 36 years.
1 billion.
Is that crazy? In 36 years of my Christian life, over 1 billion people, if the estimate's right, have perished.
Billion and a third.
Is this crazy? And I'm being conservative. This is not even taking account of people all, but I think that it's pretty close. I don't know. But since my coming to Christ, 1990, for 16 years of that, I didn't even get involved. I was involved, and I looked busy, and I looked dedicated, and I looked focused. But me, I'm not talking about y'all. I'm talking about me. I was dodging it. I was comfortable. And then when I got to be a pastor, that became my banner, man. I was like, well, I'm sacrificing. I'm a pastor. I'm at risk. I'm a pastor. There is risk. There's not the less in it. But to each person, I think God whispers where they need to go. And I don't know if sanctification stops ever. I think our last breath, we're being sanctified. Let me tell you a story of a woman. Her name was Edna. I can remember her name was Edna. And we had a good friend named Billy Cooper, who was a pastor for like 40-something years. He was such a sweet guy. He had me go with him to a nursing home once to visit this little lady. Her name was Edna. She had been a pastor's wife. She had been married since she was like 16 years old. She was like 90-something years old. Her husband had died. He, as a pastor, they'd been just loved the Lord all the way through that process. And anybody that walked into her room, in her nursing, she was like a nursing home. She had a little patient room. She couldn't hardly move or do anything. But she could grab you by your clothing and pull you close and tell you about Jesus. And she wasn't a pastor. She was just deeply in love with Jesus. And she would hold you till she knew you knew about it. The nurses would say, hey, she's going to preach at you. When you go in there, she's going to preach at you. And I said, that's okay. That's all right. We know about that. We'd go in there and she'd preach at you. And she was so sweet. I remember Billy took me back there one more time. He called me and said, can you meet me at the nursing home? And I went. And we went in the room and she was dying. And her mouth was moving just like this. And we're sitting there and we're just kind of sitting next to her. And Billy's praying, puts his hand on her head and prays for her. And Billy goes, I think she's saying something. And he gets down there and he's listening. He's listening to the whispers. And he goes, I can't make it out. And I went down, I listened, and I said, and we both got our heads right down on her head. We're listening to her. And she's saying, Jesus, 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 Jesus. All the way. And then she died. She died within the hour. She left nothing on a table. Every breath is so precious to us. Every breath. Here, that has occurred since I got saved. And now, keep in mind, we've not always been 8 billion. The number drops, but you understand where I'm going with this is even one soul that is lost is a tragedy. Have you encountered a soul that you were supposed to talk to and you didn't? No pressure. You decide, not me. But Paul here, and people say, well, we're not all like Paul, and we're not all like you. And I'm not picking on anything here. I'm picking on me, because me, I tolerated that. I was okay with it. I didn't understand. I couldn't put a number. I see numbers and I can now feel a little bit of the anguish of Jesus when such a pathetic existence of the church is so anemic right now, and that we don't put a value. We put more value on Christian concerts than we do taking the gospel where it's not supposed to go. That's sad. Click the next one here. We've been here for about an hour or two, and an estimation of 2 hours based on that 105,000 a day is 8,750 since we've been kind of sitting here. Parish. Huh? Really? Really? It kind of puts the value of every breath you have into perspective. And if I can microscopically look at this, how much more microscopic is God going to do when we go and stand before Him? Even though we do not face the white throne judgment, we still will have our life evaluated. And I can't even fathom my losses and my omissions to do what I was supposed to do, and I didn't do it. Do not beat yourself up, because I want to be the most beat up person here. Do not beat yourself up in any way, shape, or form, or feel like the pastor is pressuring you. No, no, no. Just cool it. Just know this is the truth. This is a reality. Click the next one here. What motivated Paul? I think Paul loved God more than his own life. I think that's a good summary. Paul loved God more than his own life. Let's read on our verses here, starting in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians. It says, do you not know that those who run a race all run? Now we know Corinth had Olympic type games. They were called the Isthmian Games. And they were very popular. And so this was a sports event town at that time. And he said, you all know that, hey, you know, those who run a race all run. What does that mean? Well, of course, if they're running a race, they're running. That's not what it means. It's talking about they train. Wow. Those who run a race actually look at their diet. They look at the way they run, where they're running, when they're running. Did you know they couldn't even go into those Olympic type games unless they could prove that they've been training for 10 months. They had to prove to the Roman ruler of that region that they were trainers and authorized. They weren't going to waste people's time. They didn't want amateurs. They wanted people who were dedicated, who were focused. He says, don't you know all who run or all who race run? But then he brings out a logic thing. And he says, but one receives a prize. But one receives a prize. Now he's saying all the stuff I said to you, all these examples of liberty and all these examples of getting your act together as a Christian, he says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. Now, what is Paul talking about? Paul said several times that I might by all means save some. That's the price to Paul. That should be our price. Run in such a way. Obtain it. It's there. Now, again, we have to be careful because we don't want to set people up with things that they're not called to do. But we're all called under the commission. It didn't matter about your gifts. I mean, think about it. Logically and by a calendar, the Holy Spirit hadn't even been poured out on the people to receive those type of gifts. Yet they received the commission from Christ before the Holy Spirit even came. The commission is not limited by having great gifts or not. It's limited by obedience or not. Now, there are some people who have the gifts of the Spirit that make them better, much better at evangelism. Still to say, are you trusting in your own words or the utterances that He will give you in the time of need? Because if you are trusting in your own words, you're not there. You're missing it. But if you are in trusting, you're in the Spirit and you're trusting Him, and you have this longing to do it, this desire to do it, I will tell you, you will not misspeak a single word. You will go home and you will go through that whole speech that you gave, or that how you talked to them, or how they rejected you, or how you stuttered, or how you forgot to mention something, and you'll beat yourself up. But Christ is celebrating you because you obeyed with what you had and what He gave you. There are men and women who are so gifted at evangelism, at teaching, at preaching, at all these things. Much better than any of us. But that does not eliminate us from trying. Please, please understand that. I'm not forcing anybody or carving you into a box and saying this is your role. But I beg you, for all that is holy, count your breaths. Count your breaths. Do you not know that those who run the race all run? How do we train? First of all, we live in the Word of God. We also live within the fellowship of the believers. We share our victories. We share also our defeats. That is also a testimony. You get out there on the street and you happen to bump into somebody and they really just clean your clock. They are an atheist or they're this or that, whatever. And you get yourself just beat up by them. In some cases, you might literally get beat up. But I want to hear about that too. Because that's also a victory in the eyes of Jesus. Do not measure it by the means of humanity, but measure it by the glory of Christ. You got out there, you felt led, you shared. It looked like they won the argument. But God may bring that argument up in front of them at the white throne judgment and say, remember when this person talked to you? And you tell me I did not send anyone to help you. Well, here he is, or here she is. You're part of that. You're intricately inwoven into the lives of the lost. And we're ignoring them. No, we should not. It goes, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate. That is a very different word. It speaks of self-control, right? He is not saying that he says temperate in all things, even your body. But he's not saying beat your body up, but he's saying bring it into submission that you will do what? Click the next one. Romans 12:1 says, and I'll just jump over there and read it for us here. We all know it, I know. But 12:1, Paul's echoing this, and he says it so clearly. He says, I beseech you. That means he's begging. You therefore, brethren, that means those who are believers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, not dead ones, but living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What? It means your reasonable service means the least of your services. It's expected. And it goes on, and it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has that acceptable and perfect will for your life, and he wants you to be involved. Remember, Paul used the word I 10 different times in this chapter of chapter 9. And well, these little small verses right here, 19 through 23, 10 times, because he's involved. He's actively doing it. But as we read on, he says, and now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. They would get these laurel leaves, these made of grass and plants, and they would tie them around their head. These were not made of gold and silver like in the movies. These were just a bouquet of flowers sometimes in their head, and it would decay. These people would run so hard, and they would try so hard for a perishable victory, a crown that rots and falls apart. But we, for an imperishable crown. I want crowns to lay at my Lord's feet. The Bible says we will do that. I want to do that. And the crowns will, sometimes some of them will just be beat up. They're going to be beat up crowns, guys. And he's going to be so grateful for them. You're not in it for yourself or for churchanity or anything. You're in it for him. And I am the absolute procrastinator and lazy Christian for many, many years as a pastor, till I realized every breath was important, more important than I ever dreamed. And God granted me one more try at this. And I'm going to hang on, and I'm going to do what I can. I'm going to love. I'm going to talk. I'm going to share. I'm going to be crazy. Crazy, crazy, crazy. Not because I'm trained. Not because I have special gifts. All because I know I'm a wonderful Lord, and his name is Jesus. Period. I want to make him known. I want to make him known. And I want to enjoy him. It says they're after a perishable crown, but we're going to have this great, wonderful crown. It says, therefore I, what? He says, therefore I run. I'm involved. I'm not idle. He says, I run. And he goes, not with uncertainty, like a person aimlessly going through life. He goes, thus I fight. There's a great word that we can respect. He goes, I fight. He's talking like a boxer. He says, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, meaning like shadow boxing. But he says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. This is not like the ascetics. Many years later, there was a group of people that believed that if they tortured their bodies, mistreated their bodies, that they would become holier. They would go without clothing. They would go without food. They would live in bad weather. They mistreated themselves. Some would give up speaking. Some would harm their bodies, thinking they got closer to God. This is not that. But he's talking that he does not want his flesh to dominate the rest of himself. And my flesh told me, lay back and relax. You did it. Congratulations. You're a pastor. That was my flesh. They'll put even a tombstone and talk about you planted a church and you were a Christian and you did this and you did that. All with such boasting in flesh. I did nothing. I'm going to put my flesh more under subjection. when I feel lazy and I think someone else will talk to that person, I'm going to beat myself to go talk to that person. When I feel like I don't want to get up and visit somebody, I'm going to visit somebody. When someone calls and leave me a voicemail, I'm not going to wait 2 hours to call them. I'm going to call them as soon as I'm free, as soon as I can. And he goes, hey. And he's talking like an announcer. You ever go to a fight or watch a fight and they said, in this corner, weighing 200 pounds. You know, that announcer. This is what this really means. He goes, least when I have preached, meaning announced to others, I myself should become disqualified. Meaning, if I'm preaching this to you, and I'm a lazy Christian, that would be disqualifying. This is a time where a pastor has to look at themselves. This is where every Christian has to look at themselves. And I'm so sorry if I have misrepresented my urgency or my desire to see more people saved recently. My wife has struggled with me. Something changed about you. You're different. Yeah, I know. I'm not even going through a midlife crisis where I think I need a convertible and a new girlfriend. I'm not going through that. But I am realizing the breath that God has given us is so precious. And that He calls us into His holiness. Consider each day a gift. Each second a gift. Every hour. Let's close in prayer and put your hearts toward these scriptures. Don't beat yourself up in any way, shape, or form. But by the renewing of your mind, let God work in you. Work in all of us. I need that. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your glorious, glorious, breathtaking love. We find in You, Lord, a love that we sometimes do not find in ourselves. We find in You a measurement of mercy that we sometimes have none. Help us speak into communities and people that we know. Help us remember the numbers on the screen, which are just numbers. But to You, Lord, their souls. And I'm just heartbroken and I'm in shock and I'm in awe of the perishing number. Lord Jesus, we know You're taking action and we just pray that Your Holy Spirit uses us to the fullness and leave nothing left of ourselves. Let us be dissolved into Your personship, Lord. Let us find ourselves in your salvation, not just for ourselves, but also for others. Let us have a new hunger. Help me have a better hunger than I've had. We bless You, Lord, in Your holy name. Amen.